We're going to go ahead and continue on in the book of 1 Corinthians. Today we're going to be doing chapter 4, verses 8 through 21. And you'll remember last week when Pastor Joseph was preaching that Paul was ministering on wisdom. And you're going to notice that wisdom is a reoccurring subject in these letters. And it's for two reasons. One, how many know that wisdom is important to God? Wisdom is important to God. We should be wise. And the funny thing is if we're not talking about worldly wisdom, right? Because if you think you're wise according to the world, you should think again. But we do want to be wise according to the wisdom of God. And how many know what the scripture says about that? It says, if any of you lacks wisdom, pray and God will give it to you without reproach. That means that you can ask him without having to be worried if God's going to be disappointed in you because you're asking for wisdom. Actually, I think he's going to be quite proud of you for asking for wisdom. Amen. So wisdom is important to God. And two, we're stubborn and prideful. You guys probably aren't, but I can be sometimes. So Paul's always having to tell people, you know, we need to deal with this stuff. Be wise instead of stubborn and prideful. Then Paul talked a little bit about stewardship, and he ended with Paul actually ministering on pride. He's like, why are you so proud of the things that you say you have? Don't you know they've been given to you? Everything that we have has been given to us by God. Amen? Hallelujah. So we should not be puffed up. We should not be puffed up in favor of one another. We should not be puffed up in our own selves because everything that we have and everything that we are has been given to us. And if it has been given to us, why are we acting like it's something that we did? And then today, Paul's going to continue on with that pride, dealing with the pride the Corinthian church is basically expressing and what they're going through. And he's going to chastise them a little bit. How many people like being chastised? Nobody enjoys it, but how many of those sometimes we need it? So he's going to chastise them a little bit. He's actually going to do it a little bit harshly, and he's a man after my own heart. He does it a little bit sarcastically. But the purpose is getting them to move forward, right? The purpose is not to just be mean to them or to make fun of them. It's actually to spur them to grow. And that's something that we all need to do. Amen. So let's get started. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8 says, already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. Without us, you have become kings. And would that you did reign so that we might share the rule with you. The snarkiness is coming out in Paul. You can tell by all the exclamation marks. So at the end of the last week, when Pastor Joseph was finishing up, he ended with these verses. And this is 1 Corinthians 4, 6 through 7. It says, I've applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us to not go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. Verse 7, for who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Now, one of the things that I like to do when I'm reading scripture is look at multiple translations, because sometimes that's the easiest and best way to get a better grasp of what's trying to be said. Now, verse 7 says, for who sees anything different than you? And you're like, what does that mean exactly? But if you read the New American Standard Bible, I like how it words it. That same phrase, for who sees anything different in you, is worded, for who regards you as superior. So this idea is that this church, the people in the Corinth church, they're viewing themselves as superior. They're puffing themselves up. And Paul says, who sees anything different in you? Basically, what is so special about you? He had already reminded them that they're not actually qualified to judge one another. So instead, they should only see one another, leaders included, maybe especially the leaders, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. We're not here to judge one another. Amen. We're here to encourage one another. When we look at one another, we should see people as God sees them. And what does God see when he looks at you? He sees Christ. That's what he sees. And I like Paul because I kind of think he's a little bit like me. He's not afraid to use some sarcasm from time to time. Truthfully, I probably use a little bit too much and get myself in trouble more often than not. But the problem is the believers, they'd began proclaiming loyalties to one another, and they were setting themselves up against one another. And this was causing problems in the church. And apparently the believers, they had already had everything that they could ever want, right? That's what he's getting on to them about. They thought that they had the kingdom's riches. They had everything. So they reigned in their little groups as though they had become kings. That's what he's already. You have all you want. Already you've become rich. Without us, you've become kings. They're really thinking a little too much of themselves. They believed that they possessed all the great wisdom and knowledge that they needed, and they felt qualified to judge one another. They had it all figured out. Raise your hand if you got it all figured out. Paul says, I'm not even perfect yet. So if we don't have it figured out, isn't it a little silly if we should act like we do? Maybe we should act with some humility. So Paul marveled at them. He marveled that they were able to accomplish all this apart from those who had brought the gospel truth to them, right? He says, without us, you did this without us. You guys are amazing. I'm the one that brought the gospel to you. I'm the one that taught you, but you guys have advanced so far past me. It's amazing. So Paul is dripping with sarcasm as he explains, man, I wish I could be a king alongside you. Because apparently they had surpassed the apostles in wisdom and knowledge. And they had already reached full maturity. Can you guys feel the sarcasm dripping off what Paul is saying there? You see, the Corinthians had thought that they had already received everything that they wanted. They thought they already had everything that they wanted. But instead, they should have been hungering and thirsting for the practical righteousness that they so desperately needed. How many know that we're supposed to not only receive righteousness, which you do the moment you're born again, but you're supposed to walk it out as well? It's not supposed to be a theoretical and spiritual only thing. It's a practical thing. You have been changed so that you can live your life in such a way to demonstrate that truth and reality. Amen? But they thought of themselves as kings in need of nothing. But in fact, they were as needy as that foolish king in the children's tale. One of my favorites, The Emperor's New Clothes. You guys know that tale? That's what they look like. They're kings that think they have it all, but instead they're walking around naked in front of their subjects. Until someone finally points out, but you don't have any clothes on. And he goes on in verse 9. For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels, and to men. So when Paul refers to himself and the other apostles as a spectacle unto the world, he's using an image that's familiar in the Roman Empire. Now, the Roman Empire, the government there, they actually helped keep people pacified by presenting entertainment in different cities. So they would fill up amphitheaters with citizens that are eager to come see men compete in the games. And they would have prisoners fight one another or prisoners fight beasts. And basically, the government was using this entertainment to keep the people happy, because if the people were happy, they wouldn't rise up against all the bad things that they were doing. In fact, the Greek word translated to spectacle is actually the word that gives us our word today, theater. And the Colosseum at Rome was the center of this type of entertainment, this type of spectacle. And when the main events were ended, then the poorest and weakest prisoners were brought out and set to fight against beasts. And nobody really expected too much from their performance. Matter of fact, it was expected that they would get torn apart by the wild beasts that they were put in there with. So this is the picture that Paul is using for the apostles of Jesus Christ. They're spectacles. They're the prisoners put in with no expectation but to get torn limb from limb. And it forms the background for a series of contrasts that Paul is presenting for the purpose of trying to get the Corinthian church to open their eyes and see so that they would be humbled a little bit. So while the Corinthian church and the believers there were living like kings, the apostles had apparently been passed up for that honor. Instead, the apostles were like prisoners of war, condemned to die. They were the people that were set up in the Colosseum to fight the beasts. And the truth is, for almost all the apostles, this was happening to them. The reality is that almost all the apostles were killed. Not just killed, they were martyred. Matter of fact, traditionally, the only one that wasn't was John. And he got exiled on an island, left to die. So while these Christians, the Corinthian Christians, were attempting to rule in their new kingdom, their leaders were living an entirely different kind of life. They were out suffering for the gospel. And he continues on in verse 10 through 13. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. To the present hour, we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless, and we labor, working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. So, man, he's really laying the sarcasm on thick with this one still. And probably it caused the Corinthians no shortage of conviction. At least I hope it did. That was the purpose. You see, he pointed out the strangeness of their supposed wisdom, strength, and honor, while God's apostles were considered foolish, weak, and without any honor. He was making a sarcastic argument using man's idea of what was correct, using man's wisdom. Paul was a fool according to men. Truth is, I pray that all of you would be fools according to men and wise according to God. Amen. And Paul sacrificed and gave up so much. Paul could have stayed a rabbi. He was rising up in the ranks. He was thought of very well, and he could have moved to great heights. Galatians 1:14, he says, "And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers." He was excelling beyond all those that were in his same bracket. And had he stayed with it, he would have rose very far, but he gave up everything. And instead, he decides to minister to the Gentiles, and it causes him no end of persecution. But Paul, his goal, his intent was to serve the Lord. So if that made him a fool, so be it. Because his purpose was to please the one who had sent him. Amen? Amen. So Paul was weak according to worldly ideals. But he also recognized in Christ he was strong. 2 Corinthians 12:10. It's become one of my favorite verses as of late. He says, "For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." You know, the children's song we sing is that Yes, Jesus loves me for I am weak, but he is strong. And I think that's probably written as a misapplication of this verse. It doesn't say that I am weak and that he is strong. The scripture says, when I am weak, I am strong. Because when you're in full weakness, you know you can't do it on your own, and you put your full trust in God. And it's only when we put our full trust in God and let him move and work through us that we become as strong as he intended us to be. One of the things that I've been praying this a lot about is evangelism, because I am not gifted as an evangelist. I am gifted as a teacher. This is what God has gifted me to do. But I also recognize that even though I'm not gifted in evangelism, just like Paul told Timothy, I'm to do the work of an evangelist. And I've always thought, man, I'm just so terrible at it. It's not my gifting. It's not my personality. It's not any of these things. And God keeps pressing this on my heart. When you are weak, then you are strong. Maybe I should stop worrying about what I'm gifted at and just let God move through me. Amen? Because when I am weak, that's when I am the strongest, because I'm letting him work and not myself. And Paul also speaks of honor. The Christians in Corinth, they wanted the honor that comes from men and not from God. So many people, even in the church, unfortunately, want to get involved in ministry because it puts them up front. They want to be honored. They want to have the praise of their name on the lips of people because they're awesome or they're doing something good. But the reality is that when you're up here, you should be doing it to please God, not to lift up or puff up yourself or even please people, to be honest. You know, I often pray, help me, God, to serve and lead your people well. I don't think I've ever prayed, help me to please your people or make them happy. Because that's not my role. My responsibility is to serve you, to teach you, to equip you. Not necessarily to please you. But unfortunately, in our culture, if you're not pleased in a church, you can just go to the one around the corner. We should just focus on where does God want us to be and be obedient to that. Amen? Amen. So Paul describes some of the things that he had gone through to serve Jesus. 11 and 13 there. I'm not going to read it all again, but when you read it, you realize that they weren't honored for their preaching and for sharing the gospel. They weren't fawned over as kings. Instead, they faced severe suffering. The truth is that if you want to serve God and serve him well, then you will likely need to make some sacrifices in your life. It's not that your life's going to be miserable or it's all going to be bad, but there are some things that you might have to set aside. And in the apostles' case, the world saw them as no more than trash, particularly in the Jewish culture, because they thought they were being blasphemous. They were thought of poorly because they didn't meet up to worldly standards of success. Right? They weren't rich. They didn't have lots of nice stuff. They lived in poverty probably a lot of the time. But Paul was willing to take this abuse because he believed in the message that he was sharing. He was willing to suffer the way that he did, to be buffeted and homeless and abused, because he was carrying the message of eternal life for anybody who would believe. And he believed in that message. Today, most Christians just want careers. They want careers that give them comfort and money or prestige. And very few are willing to accept work that takes away those necessary comforts. How many of you are excited about a job that might pay you little or cause people to look down upon you? Now, I'm not saying that you should put up with that in the regular world, but certainly you might face that in serving in the kingdom and sharing the gospel. You know, there are people right now that are in Africa or trying to make it up into some of the Muslim countries, and not only do they not have a lot of money or a nice place to live, they're staying in tents, hiding in bushes, because if they're found out, they could be killed. What about the Christians in Nigeria right now? They are suffering for their faith immensely. And hundreds and thousands are dying regularly just for believing the same way that we do. But they persevere because they believe in the gospel of Christ. But how many Christians in the U.S. are willing to give up hot water or the food that they're used to go and minister and serve? But the apostles, they lived out the message of the cross, while the Corinthians were just complacent, insecure in the false kingdoms they had been building up. He continues on in verse 14 through 15. I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children, for though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Now, Paul had been a little harsh with them, certainly was being a little sarcastic with them, but the purpose was not to shame them, but rather it was to convict them. He wasn't putting them down. He was trying to spur them forward, spur them into growth. I often did this and probably still do this to my son. It's one of the, like I said, I'm probably a little sarcastic more than I should be. So probably to the detriment of our relationship, many times I acted this way. I found that often when I would get frustrated and regular methods weren't getting through, then I would be passively aggressive and sarcastic. And I imagine Paul's frustrated with what's going on as well. He had already taught them correctly, but now he needed to get their attention. And he wasn't condemning them, he was correcting them. Paul actually portrayed a very sincere and special affection for the Corinthian believers because he's the one that actually gave them the gospel. He's the one that planted this church. He loved them. And he wanted them to heed the warnings that he was giving so that they could come out on the other side different. Paul was their spiritual father, and in an attempt to unify the church, Paul was now appealing against his relationship with them. Like I said, he was considered their spiritual father because he planted the church. He's the one that led them to the Lord. And because Paul had planted the church, because Paul had invested in them, he could be trusted because his heart was for them and he had their best interests in mind. And not only that, he had the authority to warn them of their sinful ways. Amen? So Paul's tough words were motivated by love. The reason Paul was being so aggressive with them is because he wanted more for them. That's one thing that I often wanted my children to understand as they were growing up. And I think it's something we all deal with as kids. And then as we grow up, we finally realize that's why mom and dad did what they did. That's why. But, you know, that's one of the things that I always wanted them to understand even when they're young, that the reason why we do any of this, it's not to make your life hard or to take away your fun or to do any of these things. It's because we care about you, we love you, and we want the best for you. So sometimes we have to discipline. Sometimes we have to punish. Sometimes we have to be aggressive. But it's always for your benefit because we love you. And that's what Paul is dealing with here. He's dealing with them harshly because he loves them. All of his words, tough as they were motivated by that love. And it's like the love any of us fathers in this room have for our children. And I think it's something that we should remember when it's time for us to be corrected. That the ones who are doing it out of love and with our best interests in heart. I still get corrected all the time by those who are above me, the people that are mentoring me, my fathers in the faith, the leaders that I have submitted to. And sometimes it's difficult and sometimes it's hard to hear, but I always remember that the purpose of them doing so is because they want what's best for me. It's for me to grow so that I can become better, that I can be more effective, that I can be more mature. So when we're being corrected, it's something we should always remember is that it's love that drives it. When correction comes from people we know love us, we would be well to remember why they're doing it. Amen? And in verse 16, he goes on, I urge you then, be imitators of me. Because Paul was their spiritual father, and because he loved them, they could safely imitate him. You know, one of the things that I used to teach when I was younger, when I relatively new to being a pastor, when I would read this, I never asked people to imitate me because I thought I was being smart by telling them to skip the middleman, just imitate Jesus. And there's truth in that, right? I mean, the reason why we can imitate Paul, the reason why you can imitate me is because I am imitating Jesus. Amen? But I'm not being clever when I say skip the middleman. I think sometimes we do that as an recognition and maybe an excuse for our flaws. The truth is, as a leader, you have a responsibility to live your life in such a way that people can imitate you just as easily as they can imitate Jesus. Amen? Don't skip the middleman. Don't tell people to imitate Jesus, not me. Be the kind of person that they can imitate. Amen? And that's exactly what Paul did. He was their example. And whenever we share the gospel with somebody and we have the joy of leading them to faith in Christ, at that moment you become their spiritual father, their spiritual parent in this life. And it creates a special relationship between you and them that you can use to help them grow. And it's not just necessarily leading someone to Christ. When you develop a bond with somebody where you are discipling them, when you are walking with them and you are helping them to grow, a bond and a relationship is formed that can be used to help move people forward. Amen? You're able to disciple people if you actually have a relationship with them. And you have a responsibility as well, especially if you led somebody to the Lord. You have a responsibility to disciple them. You weren't called to make converts. You were called to make disciples. Amen? And that means that you should live a life that they can be safe to imitate. You should set the example for them and live the kind of life that is godly. How many know that children have a way of imitating their parents for good or ill? They're going to imitate the good stuff and they're going to imitate the bad stuff. You know, we often like to joke, you know, do as I say, not as I do. But that's not how it works. They watch what you do and they're going to do what they see you doing. For all of you who have military backgrounds, I'm sure you remember, Sean. You remember the old AFN commercials, the kid who was doing drugs and his dad walks in and says, who taught you how to do this? I learned it from watching you. Oh, those were good commercials, the AFN, Armed Forces Network. That's what that was. But it's as cheesy as it was true. You know, we've Blake and I have often joked, as much as he didn't want it, he's grown up to be a lot like me in many ways. And I feel bad because all I wanted to do was give him my last name. But he got a lot more with it. Research tells us that teenagers actually learn to drink at home, not from their peers. And other habits are learned the same way. But even though we have a responsibility, it doesn't mean that we have to do it alone. And that's what the church is for. We come together and we support one another. And we can help disciple people. And we can help teach you how to disciple people. And you can have questions answered. Because the local church is one of the best places for young Christians to develop. At least it should be, amen? He continues on in verse 17. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church. So Paul was a good teacher. He was consistent. What he taught to the Corinthian church, he taught everywhere. He taught Timothy. So he sent Timothy to remind them of what he had taught. Because it takes both example and instruction to bring a child to maturity. So Paul sent Timothy to be there with them once again. And Timothy was one of Paul's spiritual children, to remind the Corinthian church of the doctrines that he had already taught, the practices that he had already taught, so that they would continue to grow. That's another thing, that if you are a leader or if you are a disciple maker, it's not enough to just say the things. You have to do the things. You have to invest in people's lives. You have to walk alongside. And that means you have to meet with people from time to time. That means you have to give them a call from time to time, see how they're doing. Yes, you can't just say it one time on Sunday mornings. Amen? Amen? And then in verse 18 and 19, it says, some are arrogant, as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills. And I will find out not the talk of those arrogant people, but their power. The truth is that some would not be open to Paul's appeal. Some would be arrogant. Probably those with the most to lose. The leaders that had set themselves up and puffed themselves up. And in their eagerness to set themselves up as leaders, the false teachers had said that Paul would not be coming back to Corinth, and then began to point out weaknesses in him, fear or some other inadequacy that he had. And we see that in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 10, we see some of the things that they said about him. He says, for they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech of no account. So they assumed that they could do as they pleased. Yeah, Paul talked a big talk in his letters, but when he got there, he was just a pushover. They assumed they could do what they want and get away what they want. And so Paul explained, listen, I have every intention of coming back to Corinth soon, as long as it's the Lord's will. And at that time, he would expose these arrogant people for what they really were. He would see what kind of power they actually had. And the answer would be obvious to everyone. Now, it's not known to us whether Paul ever returned to Corinth, but it is likely. In 2 Corinthians 2:1, he wrote that he decided not to make another painful visit, implying that his previous visit was a painful confrontation with the Corinthian believers. And we know that probably happened sometime after he wrote 1 Corinthians, so apparently he did show up. And then finally, as we end in verse 20 through 21, for the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love and a spirit of gentleness? Being a big talker is one thing. But living by God's power is quite another. Some people talk about faith, but it doesn't take long to realize that it's all talk. They might know the right words to say, but their life doesn't reflect God's power. And you've seen these people before, right? They say all the right things, but their life's still a mess. They're still out drinking. They're still out carousing. Their life looks nothing like a life devoted to serving the one who gave them everything, but they know all the words to say. But Paul says the kingdom of God is just not talk. It's not just fancy talk, but it's to be lived by the power of the Holy Spirit. And Paul said that when he came, and he would come other than divine intervention, he was going to come with the authority of God as their spiritual father. And far from being afraid or weak, he was going to deal with the problem when he got there. Now, this letter obviously was going to precede Paul. So when the Corinthians received it, they had a choice to make. They could respond to the letter or take their chances and respond to the man of God when he came. They could continue in their arrogance and therefore receive discipline and scolding when he came, or they could make the necessary changes so that instead of coming with a rod, he could come with love and a spirit of gentleness. No parent actually wants to punish their children. No parent revels in punishing their children. It actually causes great pain to have to do so. But we do it if it's necessary. And for the Corinthian church, it would be up to them. How would they respond? Now, when we read these things, how many know that the scripture is left for us today, not just to give us a history lesson of what happened with the Corinthian church, but it's there for us to grow as well? And that's always the question when we live our lives. Do we want to be addressed and disciplined and scolded, whether by leaders or by the Holy Spirit himself? Because I don't know about you, but I get chastised by the Holy Spirit from time to time. Or do you want to just live according to the instructions that we already have? We know how to live. We know what God wants of us. We know what God has accomplished inside of us through his Son and the expectations of that. So that's a question we should ask ourselves. Do we want the rod or love and a spirit of gentleness? Amen? I would encourage all of us, myself included, to opt for the second. Amen? Amen.